That fight I talked about with the children is linked to that story of the rich young ruler and the lessons it has for us. So let's begin a background check on this rich young ruler. First, the man was wealthy. Verse 22 says he had great wealth. And because he had wealth, he had options. Wealth does allow options. The rich ruler came to Jesus with options. He had the freedom and the independence that most people don't have. He was able to take control of his life. Each day he decided what he was going to do and what he was not going to do. He was self-sufficient. Now, wealth can either be a blessing to God's kingdom or it can be a detriment. You see, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with possessions. The issue we're going to deal with today is not whether you have or do not have possessions. We all have possessions. Some small, some great. The issue is not, do you have possessions? The issue is, do your possessions have you? There's a world of difference between the two. Some people have very little in life, but the little they have totally controls them. In this story in Mark 10, it's not the ruler that has possessions, it's that his possessions have him. And secondly, this man was a ruler. In Luke 18, the parallel account of the Gospels, it tells us the young man was a ruler. That means he had influence. A ruler had a certain amount of respect, esteem, and prestige. He had the ability to influence many people. Following on, the man, it seems, was moral. When Jesus asked him about obeying the commandments, he says, "Teacher, these I have kept since I was a boy." That probably means he was a reasonably nice person. And this man was also young. He ran up to Jesus, indicating youthful ability. And as we study his background, we can learn that he has time on his hands. His future looks bright. He's just starting out in life. He has his whole life ahead of him, and he's young and he has time. And so we have this man. He's wealthy, he's a ruler, he's moral, he's young. He has everything going for him, don't you think? But, there always is a but, isn't there? Let's assess his personality. He was courageous. Where do I find that in the text? Remember that the rulers at this time in our Lord's ministry were plotting against him and trying to bring his kingdom down. They were meeting secretly to sabotage the ministry of Jesus. When the rulers interacted with Jesus, it was trying to trick him into saying something incriminating. But not this ruler. In fact, he's not even like Nicodemus, who went to Jesus under the cover of darkness. No, this ruler came to Jesus in broad daylight when everybody was watching. He went right up. In fact, he actually ran up to Jesus and said, "I've got questions and I desperately need some answers." So he's a bit spontaneous as well. And as Jesus was heading down that road, the ruler saw him and he spontaneously ran after Jesus to ask his questions. You don't see rulers running. And certainly the rulers didn't run after people. They had people run after them. He was also humble. In his quest for spiritual fulfillment, the ruler ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. A ruler is kneeling before Jesus. Again, most of the time, people knelt before the rulers. And here we see a ruler kneeling before Jesus. This man desperately wants answers, and he loses sight of who he is for the moment. And in humility, he asks our Lord for help for his spiritual need. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he was open. He was genuine, real and transparent. There's no dancing around with superficial small talk. He asks about eternal life straight up. Interestingly, rulers at that time usually felt that they had the answers. But here's a ruler who has questions. And if we were to stop there, we would say, this ruler has an awful lot going for him. But our Lord goes beyond the externals and goes right to the heart of the issue. Let's look at his needs. He was spiritually frustrated, and Jesus saw that frustration all over his face. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack. The ruler didn't come to Jesus out of a sense of guilt and conviction. He had his act together. He was self-sufficient. He had options. He kept the law. He was a good moral character. He didn't come out of conviction or guilt. In fact, the ruler thought he was a pretty good guy. He couldn't imagine how or where he had broken God's law. And he said to Jesus, "All of these things I've kept since I was a boy." But the implication is, "But Jesus, there is still an emptiness in my life. What's the problem?" He was spiritually frustrated. He didn't feel guilty. He didn't feel convicted. No, there's just a frustration there. Are you frustrated in your spiritual journey? When you know that when you go to church and try to do your best and you do all that you know to please God and there's still something missing? There's a darkness within, a hole, an emptiness. And no matter what you do or how hard you try, it's still empty. That's this young man. He does all these things, but he's still spiritually frustrated. Why? The reason is because he's lost. Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honour your mother and father." And his reply again was, "All these things I've done since I was a boy." "Oh, really? All of the commandments?" "Yes," he would say, "I've done all of these since I was a boy." You see, he was the kind of person who would check off the checklist. He didn't murder, he didn't commit adultery, he didn't steal, and so on. In his mind, he was keeping the law. And at first appearances, it looks really good. But then you pull back and say, "All of the commandments." "No, rich young ruler, you've not kept all the commandments. How about the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me," from Exodus 20. Or how about Deuteronomy 6? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." "No, you've not kept these commandments. God is not first in your life." And when God is not first, friends, a person is spiritually lost. A person may have all of the outward actions. He may go to church. He may tithe. He may serve on church committees. But if God's not first in his life, he's lost. You may be doing much in the church, but if God is not first in your life, not only are you frustrated, but you're spiritually lost. This man was also, it seems, spiritually independent as well. And so he was deceived in his thoughts of independence. And we can tell that he's independent because when he comes to Jesus and he asks in verse 17, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the wrong question. That's the question we all like to ask. And if you're a reasonably competent person, the first thing you ask when you encounter a problem is, "What do I have to do? Tell me what to do so I can fix the problem and get on with life." The ruler saw a problem in his life and he knew it needed to be fixed. So he ran to Jesus and asked, "Jesus, what do I do to fix this problem?" But the question is not, "What must I do?" but, "What must I be?" Too many are doing this and doing that, but are never finding spiritual fulfillment. "Stop doing," Jesus says. "Be mine. Be totally mine. Stop doing things and be mine, and I will change you." You see, for Jesus, spiritual fulfillment was dependence. That's why in the paragraph before, Jesus said, "You have to be like one of these little children to get into heaven. They can't make it through life on their own. Children are totally dependent. And like dependent children, you must depend upon me and on me alone to get you into heaven. You can't earn your way there or work your way there. You must trust in me alone to get to heaven." That's what frustrated the ruler. He didn't need God. After all, he had his possessions, his land, his house, social status. He had everything he materially needed. He didn't need God. Is that how you are? You have your possessions, your land, your job, family, and honestly, you don't need God? You've got everything under control? The biggest prayer you ever pray is maybe grace at the tea table. Listen, when you are independent, you are frustrated and are lost. Jesus will not and never accept anybody who wants to be independent. When Jesus saw this ruler, he saw somebody who was independent. He was doing his own thing, his own way, without reference to God. However, as mentioned earlier, he was frustrated. Maybe he had all the outward appearances of success, but he knew that they weren't fulfilling. A bit like the prodigal son. It was the money and the status that attracted others to him, but they didn't really care about him. With the rich young ruler, there's no mention of anybody with him to support him. His possessions have him, and that's all. And if we look at the radical therapy our Lord prescribed, it's a two-part treatment. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing he lacked, he said, "Go, sell everything and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." First, go and sell. Second, come and follow me. That's radical therapy. You must go and sell and then come and follow me. Now, I'm not sure that the ruler heard the "come and follow me." Maybe when the Lord said "go and sell," he lost it. He maybe never heard anything past that statement. He couldn't believe that Jesus was telling him to get rid of his wealth. You ask, why did Jesus tell him to go and sell? Because Jesus knew that this man's possessions ruled him. Jesus knew that a man cannot serve two masters. Jesus knew that the ruler would either have to get his possessions under his control, or he's going to have to get rid of them. There's nothing wrong with possessions. That's not the issue. The issue is not do you have possessions, but do they have you? It's helpful to think on three levels of control in respect to possessions. There's the top level, the best level. At the top level, God controls both my possessions and me. God has ownership of both. If God owns me and all that I have, we're in good shape, because that means anything he wants, he gets. There's no struggle, just a joyful surrender to God's sovereign control over my life. I see myself as a steward of all of God's possessions. The middle level is where I control my possessions. God has nothing to do with it. This is a disciplined person, the businessman or woman who acquires vast sums of money for themselves, maybe builds an empire, and we admire their discipline, we admire their ability to control what they have. But God has absolutely nothing to do with their possessions. And then there's the bottom level. At this level, my possessions control me. This was where the rich ruler was, and Jesus knew that, and that's why Jesus recommended such a radical therapy. And that's why Jesus recommends that the rich ruler go and sell all his possessions and then follow him. As you think of these three levels of control, where do you see yourself? Are you at the top, middle, or bottom level? Ask yourself these questions to help you determine where you stand before God in respect to these and your possessions, regardless of how few or how many you have. Does God control both my possessions and me? Do I alone control my possessions, or do my possessions control me? Notice the various reactions of people to Jesus' message, and notice the reaction of the ruler. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The Lord's reaction was that he still loved him. Jesus knew exactly what the man's problem was, and yet he still loved him. The third group mentioned is the disciples. They were surprised. In fact, they were shocked. You see, the disciples lived in a society where wealth was considered to be a sign of the approval of God. A rich man had God's favour, whereas a poor man did not. And Jesus, in this incident, completely overthrows their perspective. He turns the tables over on them. In effect, he says, it's not the blessings you collect from God that makes you blessed by him. It's the blessings you commit to others. It's not your collection, it's your consecration. It's not what you receive, but it's what you give. And so, what's your reaction? If you've turned everything over to God, you're cheering for the ruler. You're saying to the ruler, go ahead, give it all to God, remembering when you gave everything to the Lord. Christ has never been the same, and you've never regretted committing everything to him. But if you haven't given everything to God, you feel sorry for the ruler. You feel that the Lord is being too radical. You feel that the ruler is being asked to give up an awful lot. You feel that it's an unreasonable demands have been placed upon him. You can tell where a person is in their spiritual journey in how they react to this account of a young ruler's interaction with Christ. So how do we achieve spiritual fulfillment? First, possessions do not give spiritual fulfillment. The clearest part of this account tells us that the ruler walked away sad. More possessions never means more happiness or more spiritual fulfillment. You can't find spiritual fulfillment in possessions. It's not true that the happiest man is the one who dies with the most toys. Secondly, Jesus alone, Christ alone, gives spiritual fulfillment. It's just that simple. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you either surrender everything to him and walk away glad, or you hold back and don't surrender everything to him and you walk away sad. That's it. It's just that simple. And it's your choice. All spiritual fulfillment is centered on Jesus Christ. All other things, family, career, calling, house, clothes, car, money and achievements, never give satisfaction alone. And thirdly, if you want spiritual fulfillment, give everything to God and say, everything, everything. You must give everything if you want to find full spiritual fulfillment in your life. You must become like a child. Like we read earlier, no longer independent, you must be dependent upon our Heavenly Father. And when you're totally dependent upon your Heavenly Father, you'll discover true spiritual fulfillment. Today, give everything, and I mean everything, to God if you want to find that fulfillment. Don't say to God, I'll give you everything in my life except, well, there's one thing I'm a little going to hold back. I'd just God, I give you everything, period. I surrender everything to you today. And as you do so, you'll discover true spiritual fulfillment. It's not easy to do it. That's why you need some earthly support. The rich young ruler didn't have this. There was a missing section there. Not that it's written down, but there's no support for him, is there? He'd run away from anybody that was there. He's there on his own. You need to tell others of what it's like to follow Christ, to tell you of what you gain, the peace that passes all understanding, to encourage you to be prayer support when things get tough. You need an army of support. You need to be part of an army that supports others. Hence the army of my talk this morning. The rich ruler didn't have that support, and that made a difference. But does it really? Well, if the kids would like to come back down the front here for a moment, I'll tell you another story as I finish off. No, they don't want to come down, okay. My daughter Natalie sent me this message. And she said, Dad, I'm sure you can use this story somewhere. And the story goes like this. Nearly 200 years ago, a missionary from Africa went to a Scottish church. And like many of us here, there were a lot of older people in the congregation, and the missionary thought, oh, I need people to go to Africa, but nobody here is going to go. And so, oh, well, I'll give him a talk anyway. So he gave his talk, and he finished it by saying, who will go? Who will go? Who will go? And there's silence. And then up from behind the screen where the organ was, a 14-year-old boy stood up. I'll go. I'll go. And they spoke to him after. And they said, David, if you want to go, maybe become a doctor as well, and then you can help the people as well. And so he did. He became a doctor, and he went out to Africa, and he served as a missionary doctor in Africa for many, many years. And on one occasion, they were camped near a village, it was about a day's walk away, and he got a message from the chief. We're coming to kill you tonight. So, of course, David and the others there, they prayed, and they went to sleep that night a little bit afraid. And in the morning, they were still alive. Now, quite some time later, that chief became a Christian. And that led to most of the people in the village become Christians. And David said to him afterwards, now, you sent me a message that said you were coming to kill me. You didn't come. And the chief said, oh, yes, we did. We came, and what we were confronted with? 39 big giants that were all surrounding your camp. We couldn't get there. Years later, David went back to his home church in Scotland, and he was telling this story. And the man who keeps, the secretary keeps the register like we do out here, the number of people who were there and everything. And he said to David, "What date was that? Do you know?" And David said, "Yeah, I know." And he gave him the date, and he went and pulled a book out of the shelf. And he looked up, and he said, "Oh, yes, we had a prayer meeting that night." No prizes for guessing how many people were at the prayer meeting. 39. This rich young ruler didn't have his support. We have support here. That builds us up. That enables us to stand against the temptations of the Lord. That enables us to go forward. May the Lord help us to stand and be together. Amen.